we invite you, Holy Spirit, into this place to prepare our hearts, to position our hearts to receive you, because we know you are already here. So let us see you today. Let us see the ways that you're working in each of our lives, in the lives of others. Let us see the ways that you love us. Let us be encouraged and strengthened in that love you have for us. We pray these things in confidence, God, with full confidence that you love us completely. Amen. So today we're going to be talking about Genesis 32, Jacob wrestling with the angel of God, or Jacob wrestling with God, the passage that we read earlier. But before we dig into Genesis chapter 32, I wanted to give you all a short oversight of where we are in the story when we're entering chapter 32. So what has happened is that Jacob, many of you know this story, Jacob has deceived his father Isaac. He has pretended he's his brother Esau to get his father's blessing. His brother is filled with rage and decides to kill him, so Jacob flees. Now, about 20 years have passed, and Jacob has remained away, living with his uncle Laban. And by now, Jacob has wives, he has many children, and he even has his own accumulated wealth. He has stocks, he has servants. And this background story to the chapter that we're going to be entering in a little bit, it's so striking to me, because I see that when Jacob's brother, what happens when Jacob's brother wants to kill him and Jacob has to flee away from home, many of you recognize this, he ends up encountering God in the wilderness, in a dream, in a place called Bethel. And so in this place, Jacob hears God reiterating to him the promises God gave to his ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac. God says, I will give you this land. Your descendants will be many. You will be blessed. Your descendants will be greatly blessed. And this vision in Bethel, this dream that Jacob has, is a striking thing to read. And we see that even Jacob recognizes how striking this is, because he was immediately afraid. But even then, as he recognizes the amazing nature of who God is, look at the conditional vow that he makes in return. He says, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey and will give me food to eat and garment to wear, and if I return to my father's house safely, then the Lord will be my God. Can you hear the ifs in this vow? This tells me that Jacob knew the God of his ancestors, but yet didn't trust this God completely. Kind of like saying, I can call you my Lord yet, not until you do this and this and this and this for me. That's what I hear him saying. So what I see is that Jacob stands in the beginning of his journey, and he doesn't know his God yet, not personally. He knows this God as the God of his family, the God of his father, the God that his grandfather worshipped, but God at this point is yet not the God of his life. Jacob knows this God as a series of stories. Oh yeah, I remember that God that saved my father from imminent death when he was about to be sacrificed. Or yeah, that father that miraculously provided a son for my grandfather Abraham in his old age. So I kind of see this conditional vow that Jacob makes as a plea. He's kind of saying, show me that you are my God, and I will serve you. And it is amazing how in the story God does just this. We see later on that as Jacob flees and then hits on living with his uncle, he's tricked to work for him for 14 years. And he explains this himself right before we start chapter 32. He says, he says to his uncle, I have been in your house for 20 years. I've served you for my wives for 14 years. I've served you for my stock for 6 years. And you have changed my wages 10 times. He says, if the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been for me, you would have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my affliction, and he has judged rightly. Can you feel the change of attitude in this statement? 20 years have passed, and Jacob can finally say, my God has indeed been with me. It's no longer, if you bless me, you will be my Lord. But rather, the Lord has blessed me. The Lord has been faithful to me. And everything I have belongs to my God. So Jacob is now sure of who he serves. Jacob's understanding has been broadened. The years have passed. And it is no longer the case that he has only heard about this God, but now he has seen this God. He has met this God in his own life. There is no denying it. Isn't this beautiful? I think it's beautiful how God is so patient to walk with him while the story is being crafted. It's really a sight to behold. But the story doesn't end here. This is actually just the background of where we're, the chapter that we're entering. And maybe we wish this was the end of the story. It would be a wonderful end to a very powerful story. But here we are. Jacob has grown in his knowledge of the Lord in really amazing ways. He has taken 20 years and a lot of difficulties. And here is Jacob now able to call this God my God. And it is specifically here in this time of Jacob's life that God says, I am the God of Bethel, where you made a vow to me. Now get up. Leave this land and return to the land of your birth. That's what God tells Jacob. In other words, God tells Jacob, go, get up, and meet your brother. Because that's what returning to his birthplace meant. The Lord was saying, you have grown in knowledge of me. Now, come out of hiding. Come out of hiding because you should already know by now that I have been with you. And so when I'm asking you to go and meet your brother, I will be with you. Trust me. Go and meet your brother. What a command. Upon just hearing this, I feel like I get afraid myself. Go and meet your brother. Let's remember that it's been something like 20 years. Jacob has a family of his own. So does his brother. They have both made their separate lives. This whole time, they haven't spoken to each other. This is a command to meet his brother, of course. But this is also a command to meet a stranger. A stranger who Jacob doesn't know. A stranger who Jacob's probably going to think, this is really uncomfortable if I meet him. A stranger who's very risky to meet, or Jacob's probably going to think even dangerous to meet him because this could very well result maybe in his death, right, if his brother's still upset at him. So then I ask myself and I ask each of you, what does the command to meet the stranger mean to you? When you hear the words of God in this passage, go and meet your brother. Go and meet the stranger. What does it mean to you? Who is the stranger in your life? Who is that someone who meeting them will be too outside your comfort zone? Who is that someone that upon meeting them, this will be too difficult to fit in your schedule, too risky, too dangerous? Who is this person in your life? I think to myself, it could be that friend you had, maybe you got into a fight with them and you haven't spoken in quite some time, or that family member that has grown distant, or perhaps a brother or a sister that you don't talk to anymore. He said, one of the families in your neighborhood that speaks a different language, and so, well, that's very uncomfortable to try and talk to them. Who is the stranger in your life? I ask these questions because I believe that God calls Jacob into a deeper revelation of who God is through this simple command. Go and meet the stranger. Because this command will ensue a whole journey of liberation. Jacob, as we've seen, has experienced a lot. He has grown older. He has grown wiser. He has grown more willing to trust God, to call God his provider. Through the years, his faith has been strengthened. He's in a good place. But God is now saying, there is never a point where you could know all of me. Come. Come and see more. Go and meet your brother. See more of who I am. God is saying, I know me. You've come a long way. But I am calling you deeper and deeper and deeper. And so Jacob obeys this command. He says yes, but I want us to notice that he says yes even when he didn't probably feel fully ready or fully equipped. He said yes even when he hadn't planned all the details. And how do we know this? Because his level of trust wasn't perfect. We see in the story right before this chapter that we start that he was so scared of meeting Esau, he prays a beautiful prayer of trusting God, asking God to protect him. But right after this, he doubts and he takes measure on his own hands. He divides his own family, thinking ahead, like, if my brother is going to kill me, well, at least some of these will survive. He goes ahead and sends huge gifts to his brother on his way to meet him, kind of trying to use his own strength to appease him. We see that Jacob didn't fully trust it. He wasn't fully ready. His trust wasn't complete. But he took the step. He said yes, and he started walking. So I think when God calls you to meet that stranger, you don't need to have everything ready. Your life doesn't need to look perfect. Your faith doesn't have to be seen like as complete to you. God is calling you to meet the stranger, and all is required of you is a yes. Simply, a yes, I will. Because this yes that Jacob gives took him on a journey of liberation. His yes put him on the path where he was left alone by a river, like we read in this passage, and he met God. And well, not just met, but wrestled with God. Because, of course, in this entire story, as we have just seen, Jacob's wrestling with God in this entire story beforehand. Because it's a struggle of believing and doubting, making mistakes and amending them, Jacob's maturing and growing in faith. So Jacob's time away from home taught him who his God was. He taught him that God is faithful to God's promises. And so when he meets this God in the wilderness, in the middle of nowhere, he's ready to say, I know you. I know what you have done for me. I know you have provided for me. I know you have brought me through many roads and carried me on your shoulders like a father carries a son, like a mother carries a son. I know you. So even if I'm in the wilderness and I can barely see, I can barely feel you, I refuse to let you go. It's like Jacob is saying, I will remain here while the storm blows all through me without much to say, with little strength, not seeing you anywhere near, and not even holding so tight, but I will stay here with you. And just like Jesus in Luke 7 marveled at the faith of the centurion that came to ask him, heal my servant, just like Jesus marveled at this man's faith, I imagine God looking at Jacob doing this, holding on so tight, or holding on, really, just staying there with God, refusing to let go. I imagine God looking at Jacob in this way, at his faith, at his stubbornness, and marveling at what he's seen. So here is where God asks, what is your name? Now pay attention to how carefully this is crafted. The last time this question was asked, what is your name, in the story that we're reading, it was when Jacob was in front of his father, Isaac, in the darkness. And he was inside a disguise that made him look like his brother. This is when Isaac asked him, who are you? That's the last time the question was asked. And Jacob lies. He says, I am Esau, your firstborn son. 20 years later, after everything that Jacob has gone through, after all the struggle that we have seen, this question is asked again. What is your name? He responds, Jacob. So we see here that Jacob's identity has been restored. Jacob knows who he is. The sun has risen in the horizon. The wrestling has ended. The stranger leaves. And the stranger's identity remains intact, right? Because Jacob's like, tell me who you are. And he's like, you don't need to know that. God has remained God, but is Jacob the same? Jacob's not the same. Jacob has become Israel. And so I'm talking about this kind of transformation, Jacob's journey to liberation, onto becoming Israel, onto becoming his true self, necessitated the other. This journey of liberation means that his liberation was bounded to his brother's liberation. Because Jacob's liberation into Israel wouldn't have happened if he hadn't agreed to come onto this journey, if he hadn't said, yes, I will. If he hadn't agreed to come and meet the stranger, meet his neighbor, meet the uncomfortable, meet the dangerous, and meet the risky. This wouldn't have happened if he hadn't agreed to do just this, even as he felt that he wasn't completely ready or had everything planned to the detail. And so this is the journey that I believe we must all be on. The more I dig and think about this truth of the other, the stranger, the more I become aware of how deeply I have believed for years, this myth of self-sufficiency. This myth that tells me the story that I am the one that creates me, that I, all I need to come to the full realization is inside of me. I see it all the time in Disney movies. I believe the story that my own efforts alone take me to where I want to be. I don't need anyone else. But what I'm learning even more now while reading this story, contrary to what we have been made to believe, we were never created to be single creatures, right? We were created in the image of God who is three in one, a God who lives in community. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So I have never been created to live in isolation. I have been created to need the creator world around me. We have been created to need each other to survive, to thrive, and to be who we really are. And I say this because I know City World in so many ways is so good at welcoming the stranger. I've seen this in my time here. And I know this is one of the foundational beliefs of this congregation. But I believe that for us to come and do this now and do this well, we must profoundly understand this truth, that the other is not the other is part of who we are, that there is no separation between them and me, but that I am made of those others, that you are made of those others. We are all here because of others. I am here standing in this pulpit preaching, which, by the way, is crazy to me because my whole life I've been afraid of standing in front of people. the fact that I am here standing in front of you and I know something of God that I can speak to you about is because my own mother, who in her lack of strength upon facing the threat of death face to face, acted just like Jacob and said, I will not let you go, God. You have been faithful to me. You will walk us through this. And here I am. It's because of her. Because she brought us with much faith through a path that we were not supposed to survive. I am here because of that one bread maker we met in Mexico who allowed us to stay in his house. Us being strangers, he had met us that day. But we had nowhere to go, and so he invited us in, and we stayed with him for a couple of months. I am here because of the brothers and sisters, hermanos y hermanas in the church that would bring us leftover tamales when my mom and dad couldn't find a job. I am here because it's people like them who opened the door of their homes to us to say, here we are, we have few things, only love and fishes, right? We have little, but we give what we have to you. So I say this to explain that I have never, the revelation of God in my life never happened as like the heavens opening up and then a light coming from heaven and a voice, you know, that says, here I am, I'm your God. I met God through each of these people. I am able to stand here in front of you instead of being dead, really dead, because of each of these people. And so I can say with all assurance that I, myself, I am made of others. And this is the case for you as well. You did not make it here on your own. You are here. You are made of others. And that means you cannot look at the stranger and look away. So this is the invitation of the Lord today. Get up and meet the stranger. Take on the journey to liberation because you know your liberation will forever be bounded up in your neighbor's liberation. And again, this doesn't mean that you use the stranger to attain some kind of revelation. That is a distortion of what Scripture teaches us. What this means is that we, right here, we all need the profound understanding of how, in rejecting the other, we're becoming less of ourselves. Because this is the case. As uncomfortable as this may sound, you're never going to truly be yourself until your neighbor is free. You're never going to truly be yourself until your brother and your sister are allowed to be themselves. So I leave you with this invitation. Amen.